Father, we come unto you in the name of Jesus and seek your face and seek your will in this study. Pray for divine guidance, our ears to be open, our eyes to see, our heart to understand. All that you have for us this day, teach us through your Holy Spirit how to walk with you and love you. We give you the honor in Jesus' name, amen. We're going to do a study called Set, Walk, and Stand. I'm going to take this study from a book and do some paraphrasing of it. A book named Set, Walk, and Stand, or titled, and it's by a man by the name of Watchman Nee. He lived in the 20th century, ended up dying in the 1970s after 20 years in prison in China. Ephesians, this study will center around the book of Ephesians, and so we'll study out of it for most of our study during this time. Ephesians is the second of the doctrinal instruction books laid out by Paul for the believers in this dispensation of divine principles and rights bestowed by the Lord Jesus Christ upon they of the faith. It's one thing to be able to say that you're a servant of the Lord. It's another thing to go and seek to walk in it. And that's the main key that the Father's trying to get us to understand. We hear all the time about how a Christian ought to do this and how a Christian ought to do that. And it seems as though every one of our lives falls short, even in Paul's day. And that if we're not careful, we get under a condemnation and a conviction because we're not doing those things that are proper and required for us. And in this study, hopefully we can lay out a foundation on how that we can relate to the Lord, find ourselves in a place of service to Him, not out of a place of bondage or out of a feeling that we've got to do this, but out of an act of love, out of an act of kindness, out of a heart of gratitude, which is where Father is wanting us to walk. Now, looking back, we can see that Romans sets forth all the truth concerning the standing of the sinner in Christ as having died and risen with Him. Now, here in Ephesians, we're taking a further stage and taught that the sinner not only died with Jesus upon that cross, they also rose again in Christ and now stand in God's sight and purpose. And not only that, but we are seated with Christ in the heavenlies. We've been resurrected in Christ by faith as we identify with His death, but now we're also seated with Him in the heavenlies. Romans ends with a reference to the mystery as a revelation of what that mystery is. And in looking in Romans chapter 16, verses 25 to 27, we can read of this. Now to Him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. To God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. So this revelation is made known, or made manifest, made known by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God. He has made known to all nations the mystery, which was kept secret since the world was began, but is now made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. So we've often heard the more we're obedient, the more faithful God or someone is to give us or entrust to us secrets, things of this nature. And so God has showed us that if we have become more obedient, it's because that obedience has been rewarded through the mystery of the gospel, the knowing of who he is. When Christ hung upon that cross, he brought all men to a place of death, of judgment, of their wickedness, and of the wickedness of all that is within this earth, how that it has been taken over and brought under the submission to the evil one. And how that through that death, if we come through it, we can rise up into the heavenlies to seat with him. Ephesians takes up that subject of mystery and unfolds it even further to us. Beginning at Ephesians, the first chapter, verses 3 through 14, we'll read, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he had chosen us in him before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy, without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved." Verse 7, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself." That, the reason why that mystery was revealed, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven, which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that you received, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. With these words, God has laid a foundation for gratitude for what he has done, his eternal purpose, his everlasting plan for the salvation of man, and that he is worthy of such a man, of such a plan. Most persons suppose the contrary to God. Here he has laid out a divine plan for his creation, that we've been chosen in him before the foundations of the world, and that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. And he's predestinated us unto the adoption of his children by Jesus Christ to himself for his good pleasure, to the praise, the glory of his grace, his mercy, unmerited favor, wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved. And we have redemption, what? Through his blood, the forgiveness of sin, according to the riches of his grace. He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, and made known to us the mystery of his will. that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he's going to gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are in earth, even in him, in whom we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him. What made us predestined? Something that we've done? No, not in your life. But it's something that he has done. That we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. These are the apostles. Those are the first ones. At the earliest part of the church. In whom now he says, you have also trusted. You Ephesians. You heard the word of truth. The gospel of your salvation. In whom also, after that you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance. He has laid out a plan, a foundation that expresses gratitude and worth, brings forth eternal salvation for man, purpose for what is going on in this world today. Again, most people do, they suppose the contrary to this plan. They feel that the plans of God are dark, they're stern, they're forbidding. And the way God is taught in many churches, you can understand that. They make him hard. They make him very uncaring, very unloving, very untouchable, very incompassionate. God is looked upon as tyrannical, unjust, that he's never connected with that which is amicable and lovely, with the doctrine of eternal purposes. There's no doctrine that is so unpopular, so reproached, so much abused as the Christian doctrine of today, or even back in Paul's day. But especially today, for this is the day in which we live in, and it's the day that we can relate to. There is none that people desire so much to disbelieve or avoid, that they are so unwilling to have preached, and none they are so reluctant to find in scriptures. It's just amazing how hard it is to get people to hear and to make them, or at least get them to understand. We cannot do it on our own. It is not our focus to try to go out and to convert the world. That's the power of the Holy Spirit. It is our lives that are to be lived in such an example, in such a way that we are a light unto those that are lost. To those that have not been able to set a foot upon the path of the Lord. When Christ hung upon the cross, he literally crucified every human being. He brought us under judgment. But by doing that, he judged that sin nature that's within us and showed us a plan of mercy and grace that would deliver us from that corruption that we have each fallen into. And he's redeemed all of creation. When he cried upon Calvary, it is finished. He redeemed back unto the Father all things that have been lost through Adam and through Eve in the beginning to Lucifer, who had fallen to the state of becoming Satan. And so he had opened the door for all things to be brought back unto the Father. And in the fullness of time, as we had read in the first few verses of the first chapter, he wants to bring all things together in one in Christ Jesus, the things in heaven, the things in the earth. And that is his plan. And that is what he is working toward. And that is what we need to be working toward. And it isn't something that we can do on our own. It's something that we must do through the anointing and power of the Holy Spirit. Many Christians turn away from the gospel with dread. They seem to accept part of it, and then they refuse to acknowledge other parts, or we become selective in what we do. But that's the man nature that is within us, to pick and choose. It's just like watching someone eat. And if most Christians tolerate the gospel, they feel as if they were, that is something about which it's especially dark and forbidding. It seems as though Christianity or the church or the gospel is untouchable. We can't go up on that mountain as they did in the Old Testament. Don't touch that old mountain or you're going to die, because that's where God dwelt. But not so for they who have hungered to reach in for more than what this world, especially the religious world, has to offer. We seek to enter into that which holds God in the highest regard with respect for his well-laid, mystery-laden plans, and that it's possible for Christians to have such views of eternal predestination as to give them the most elevated conceptions of the glory of divine character. And let us also be willing to know the truth, ready to know all that God teaches, to believe that all that God has revealed, and ready to say as Paul and the apostles, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ for all that he hath done. He has given to us wisdom and prudence, making known the mystery of his will. He isn't to be feared. He has came to give to us love and mercy and grace. And that is the plan that he wants for us to do. To walk in. That we should be holy and without blame before him in love. And that's going back to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Understanding what love is. Now by faith, hope, and love, or charity. And out of these three, the greatest is love. We go into understanding what that is about, and we find that love is far abounds and outweighs all other things. And that's what he's trying to get us to do, is to walk in that love and in that grace. For if he marked sin and he marked wickedness, who would stand before him? No one. He is not tyrannical. He's not one to judge us for every fault. He wants to forgive us, and he has forgiven us. What we have to do is acknowledge him in these things and seek in a place of love how we might walk with him. And until we enter into a relationship with him and understanding who he is and what he is and what he's about, we will never reach that place that he wants us to walk in. That is what I hope that this message will help establish, even as Watchman Nee helped deliver it back in the 40s and 50s and during the communist regime, and how that he had to suffer under wickedness and bondage in prison. To enter into the blessings of God, one must be redeemed through the blood of Jesus Christ. They who are his saints, holy, faithful believers, come this way, and this way only. The plan or decree of God has fallen to individual believers, and not any longer to a nation, as it was to Israel, or to nations. There are special privileges to be enjoyed in Christ Jesus by his true followers. Our perfection for enjoying them comes to the Lord, and not ourselves. They are a gift. And again, for the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. Spiritual blessings include pardon, peace, redemption, adoption, the earnest of the Spirit, which we as Christians have that the world cannot give. When we don't accept Jesus Christ, and all men have been purchased back on to God through Jesus Christ, all men are born with an innate knowledge deep within concerning God. We have it, We tried to fight against it. We rebelled against it until we finally recognized that He is our destiny. He is our purpose. That we cannot walk upon that pathway to eternal life or to knowledge for that matter, eternal knowledge, unless we come through Jesus Christ. What we give up by refusing Christ is pardon, is peace, is redemption and adoption. We give up the ability to set and not try to work out our own salvation within ourselves, but we work it out in the respect and in awe and trembling through the power of the Holy Spirit and knowing that we stand upon holy ground. We have been delivered to a higher calling and purpose in life than just what we have accepted in this flesh man. We have gifts that can only come through the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, the doctrinal teachings of this epistle is written in the first three chapters. So if you want to study the doctrinal aspects of it, the first three chapters involve the doctrinal aspects of this epistle. The first step of being what I term a David Christian, or one that will walk after God's own heart, is to learn to set with the Lord. If you have a heart to know what God's own heart is about, we must learn to set in His presence. It's just like a child that will come and set up on a parent's lap and find peace and comfort and rest there. Will play with your nose and your hair and your ears and set. And you look at that child and that child looks back at you in just admiration. That's what the Father is looking for in us. Four places in these chapters, the first three chapters, the term in heavenly places is mentioned. Here in verse 3, and also in verse 20, the first chapter, and chapter 2 and 6, and in chapter 3 and 10. To be able to face the enemy of Christ as we grow up and mature in the Lord, we must learn of who Christ is and who we are in Him. We must learn of our inheritance. As long as we think like children, we'll still be under a tutor. We'll still be in bondage. We must learn to rise up in responsibility and sonship so that the Lord can use us in this day. Paul is telling us that by the Holy Spirit, He is preparing us in our Christian walk, even as the Father prepared the Lord for His. Let's continue on in Ephesians, the first chapter, and go through verses 15 through 23. 15, where we left off previous. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under His feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. So this is the second place, and this is quite an instructional set of scriptures here. Paul's saying, I heard of your faith and your love. If there's not love there, faith just seems like it doesn't work properly. It's got to be that love that is the motivating motor. And that he was ceasing not to give thanks for them in his prayers. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. That promises to us today that walk with him. The eyes of our understanding being enlightened, and that we might know what is the hope of his calling for each of us. That's where the battle is going to be, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance of the saints is. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. These are things that we are to be experiencing, things that we should be walking in, things that we should be laying hold of. And he's wrought in Christ, whom he raised from the dead and set him on his right hand in the heavenly places. In the heavenly places. What does it say in verse 3 of this chapter? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Where is Christ? He's in heavenly places, seated at the Father's right hand. To us it seems so far, so distant. But yet, it is not that far. It is not that distant. It is within our next breath. The Lord so deems it that we will be sitting there with him. It is there where our blessings are. It is there where we are to abide. We are sitting together in heavenly places with him. All right, Ephesians 2, the first 10 verses. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. For by grace are ye saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Can't walk in them unless it's learned to sit in his presence. Paul, when he was blinded on the road to Damascus, here he had killed many Christians, imprisoned many, put many people, children without parents, into this world, thinking he was doing the Father's will. Here is a man that was taught under Gamaliel, was wiser than probably all men that was in the earth at that time, and his relationship and his zeal and his desire to serve God, but yet he was blind to what that zeal is about. We've all walked in that zeal. We've all wanted to serve God, even when we first became Christians. But Paul, when he was first saved, he went out into the wilderness, I believe it was for 3 years, and didn't consult anyone, but sought God's favor, sought his face, sought his will, sought his purpose. He went and abode in heavenly places. He didn't just go out and start proclaiming Jesus Christ, that he had been blind and that the Lord had stopped him on the road and had blinded him and sent him to Damascus and sent him into Simon's house, I believe it was, or sent a man to him to go and open his eyes and bring him into the faith and showed him the things that he must suffer for the name of Jesus Christ. He went out and sought the Lord. He sat in heavenly places. He came to recognize who God was, what he was about, and what his purpose was in serving the Lord. He understood that he was saved through faith, and it was grace that brought about that salvation. A man that watched Stephen be murdered and held the coats of those that cast the stones at him. You know, what have we done that could, you know, harm our witness any more than that? That had to be with him many times. As much as the rooster crowed every day, when Peter woke into that rooster's crow, he thought of those times in which he had denied the Lord the three times. There's always reminders in our lives, but those reminders are to project us further into the faith, not to make us feel as though we have fallen short. They're there to remind us of that sin nature and of our inability to serve God in our own hearts. And if we're not careful, we'll sit there and we'll get under a condemnation and a conviction that you're unworthy, can't do this, can't do that. In ourselves, we are. But only in Christ can we stand and fulfill Father's will. For it is in Christ that Father is happy and pleased. All right, let's go to the fourth example where this word is used. Ephesians 3, verses 2 through 12. If you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to youward, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery in Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister, according to the gift of the grace of God, given unto me by the effectual working of his power, unto me who am least than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world has been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with the confidence by the faith of Father. It is amazing to me, the door that has been opened, and that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs. Who were the Gentiles? They were the sinners. They were the ones that were on the outside that didn't have the law delivered to them. They were the ones that were separated. They were the ones that were recognized. Israel was the sheep, the Gentiles were the goats. And here's a dispensation of grace. What is this dispensation of grace about? It is a time period that we exist in today. It is a time period that began with the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost when it was fully come. For when that day was fully come, those early church fathers, those believers were in an upper room. They're waiting as instructed by the Lord. And they've tarried there for 10 days. This didn't happen in the first day or the second day or the third day. 10 days they had to tarry. And while they were tarrying there, the Holy Spirit came upon them. That earnest of the promise came and filled them. For they began to speak the truth. They began to speak a language that was unknown to them. And that language was the truth, the living word. It wasn't some gibberish, but it was the word that could set a man's heart free. It was the word, as they sat there and tried to discern what was going on in their lives, what had happened to them, suddenly they had a knowledge of it. They had the power to speak it, to voice it, to understand what was within their hearts and what had happened to them. And that's exactly what the Father is doing with us today. He is allowing us to come to a wisdom, but to a knowledge, to set and relate our past, and how that we were brought to a point of salvation. As Paul was blinded on the road to Damascus, so were we. And we were thrown from our horse, from this worldly way, and were set up on a pathway in which the Father was able to guide and direct and lead us in what Father was trying to get us to do in this earth. It's just amazing how that we have been brought forth to serve Him in the things that He has asked for us to walk in. We live in a time, we live in a place, we live in a day where all knowledge and wisdom has been given to us. We live in a time in which there is a dispensation of grace. If you understand things that have to do with the feast that were laid out by the Father unto God's people, the types and shadows of what they were about. There were basically seven feasts, and there was three major feasts. There was Tabernacles, Passover, and Pentecost. And within these feasts was laid out a plan for the Father, how He would bring about His plan on this earth. We know that Jesus was born at the time of Tabernacles, where God came down and tabernacled with man. We know that He died at Passover. And the following day after Passover was the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And Christ was that unleavened bread. He was he was in the tomb. And on the third day, He arose, which is the Feast of First Fruits. 7 weeks later was the Feast of Weeks, the 49th day, and on the 50th was Pentecost. And the 49th day was a Sabbath, and the Feast of Pentecost was a Sabbath. And we had a two-day Sabbath, a Sabbath butting up next to the other, making it 48 hours. And to God, a day is as a thousand years, and a thousand years is as a day. And we have entered into a time of Pentecost in which the Holy Spirit fire has fallen upon the church. And we have been given this dispensation of grace to share His word. Now, out of all of the feasts, every one of them, there had to be an offering made with unleavened bread. And leaven was always a symbol of sin or the flesh man. And all these offerings could have no leaven in it through every feast, except for one, the Feast of Pentecost. And at that feast, there could be leaven offered up unto the Father in that offering. And I see this as being that we have, as stated in Scripture, we have this gift in the earthen vessel. That while we are yet sinners, while we are still alive, we can have this earnest of the Spirit given to us, that we might be able to discern, to know, to love, to understand what the will of God is all about. We must learn to sit in the Lord's presence, that we might properly understand what this gift is about. How blessed we are to have this knowledge and revelation. And if we don't have it, Satan has a tendency to wear us out, to beat at us, to try to destroy us, to try to pull us down, to try to make us relate to our own carnal nature, which is a terrible relationship to be in. We don't need that. We need to find a relationship where when we are faced with trials and tests, our first reaction to him is not to our own flesh, but our reaction is to the spirit of man. And that by doing that, we bring our spirit onto him and rest and give our spirit over to him. To sit in heavenly places with the Lord is the key and secret of a true Christian experience. Every Christian must begin his spiritual life from this place of rest. Again, as I was comparing a child coming and setting up on the parents' lap or upon their grandparents' lap and setting and learning at their feet and listening to them and understanding them, and it's amazing how a child holds an adult when they're an infant in such awe and respect. And we try to retain that. And if we're not careful, we'll lose that contact with our own children. But in the Father, we see in him someone in which there is no disappointment. There's no turning. There's no changing of light. He is the same. And the more that we sit and wait in his presence, the more we see of his purity, of his love, of his plan, of his riches, of his mercy, of his grace, of his infinite wisdom, and of his power and of his might, and how that he will do anything to help bring about a relationship with him. That's what he's looking for. Christianity begins not with walking, going out and doing something, but by setting. And that's exactly what the Feast of Pentecost is about. What did they do on Pentecost? They rested. On a Sabbath day, they rested from their own works, from their own abilities, from their own desires. And they rested in the Lord on that 49th and 50th day. And that's what the church has been doing. We cannot go out and change this world. We cannot go out and fight Satan on our own, as we will find through these studies further down the road. These very things. We're not going to be able to stand toe-to-toe with Satan and fight with him. Michael refused to argue with him over the body of Moses. He just turned around and walked away. Refused to give him any place. And it's in this state of setting, of repose, we're able to consider all that Jesus is, and enjoy what God has done for us. Thus, we turn our attention away from self and from the focus upon self. We begin our walk of faith by depending not upon our own doing, but upon what he has done, his life. We consider his life. We look at ours, and we know the mess that we have made of it. But we look at his, and we see that he has gone way above all things and has given to us more than we could ever imagine. It is just a wonderful blessing to be able to walk and serve the Lord in the relationship that He desires for us to walk in. But we must see who He is and see what is required of us. We're children of the King. We're no longer children of this world. We have been grafted in. We've been made holy and righteous in His sight. Until a believer does this of waiting and setting in the Lord's presence, he is not a Christian, basically, because he has not really set and understood what a Christian is. Christian is a child of Christ, a follower of Christ, one that imitates Him, acts like Him, thinks like Him, desires to do His will, desires to please the Father above his own self. For to say, I can do nothing to save myself, but by His grace, God has done everything for me in Christ. You have to learn to set to be able to speak those words. It is to take the first step in the life of faith. The Christian life, from start to finish, is based upon this principle of utter dependence upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Here, setting in His presence, we discover that there is no limit to the grace God is willing to bestow upon us. Just as He allowed Himself to be fully revealed through His Son, so is He wanting to be revealed through us. He will give us everything. He has given us all things, but we can receive none of it except we rest in Him. We must come to that revelation and that relationship. Setting is an attitude of rest. Just like the day of Pentecost, we are resting in the Lord. We're resting from ourselves. We're resting from the flesh man. We're resting from condemnation and conviction. Satan can sit there and he can hurl every fiery dart, every accusation, everything at us of who we are and what we are and how unworthy we are. It doesn't matter. That's not what's important. What's important is what Christ has done and what He is changing us into in Him, from victory to victory, from glory to glory, from honor to honor. We are moving into that place. When we try to work it out in our own selves, it's a failure. It's a complete failure. But when we do it in Him, we find that He is willing to bestow upon us what He bestowed upon His Son. There is no limit to His grace. Setting is, again, the attitude of rest. This is the meaning of the rest we have entered into, again, in the day of Pentecost. When fully come, we're in this Sabbath rest in Him. When we sit down, we simply rest our whole weight, our whole being, our whole load, what we are, our existence, everything that we are upon the Lord. Just as sitting in a chair. When we sit down in a chair, that chair takes our full weight and we're able to rest. We can recline, find ourselves at rest, take the load off. And that's what it means, is just to take the load of the world off of us and set back and enjoy that which the Father has given to us. It's hard to do. It's hard to get away from trying to prove ourselves, of trying to bring self into this situation somewhere, somehow. Here, Peter at one time stood and said, that Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Here he walked on water and did the many things that he was able to do as a servant, walked with the 70 and cast out demons and things of this nature. Had such a, seemed like a, such a great revelation of who Jesus was. But when Jesus says, I go on, I got to go to my death, Peter said, not so. And he tried to stand and prevent it. And the Lord told him, get thee behind me, Satan. He didn't want Satan to try to interfere with any of his disciples in preventing what was to come about in his life for the redemption of man. He had a purpose, and he stayed true to that purpose. And that's exactly what Father is trying to get us to do, is to stay true to the purpose of what we were created on this earth for. And until we learn to sit in the very presence of the Lord and admire who he is and what he's about and all that we are in him, we can never move forward into a place of responsibility and into a full, mature relationship with the Father. This is so important. We can go out and we can tithe and we can be missionaries and do all these things which are the works of man. But unless we stop and allow ourselves to recognize what Father's will is and become associated with that, how can we expect God to bless it? If we have created it within our own desires, within our own wants, within our own needs to be fulfilled. Our fulfillment is solely in Christ Jesus himself. When we have found that, then we can move forward in what he wants to do. But until then, we must put our load upon the Lord. Just as it was, because God's work of creation was complete, that Adam's life began in a state of rest. He rested on the Sabbath day. Father created Adam and Adam on the sixth day, and then he rested from that work. So Adam didn't just immediately go out and start doing things. He was in a state of repose, a state of rest. So is our spiritual life, having its beginning and rest as we examine all that the Lord has done in creating a new heavens and a new earth in Jesus Christ. It has been delivered to us. He has given to us Father's will and plan through his life and through his word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He has delivered to us that Word, and now he's given to us the Holy Spirit, that part of him that can interpret that Word and apply it properly into the earth. When we strive to try to please God, when we strive to try to make things happen, we get completely out of God's will. Resting in this state of being, we are able to examine by faith and contemplate God's will. We're going to fall short. There's nothing perfect about us but Christ Jesus. And the more we manifest him, the more perfect we become. When we let go of our sin nature, when we let go of our old man, when we grow up into him, we start putting on that perfect. We can go out and try to impress people all we want with what knowledge that we have and what wisdom we have. But if we don't have that relationship with the Lord in a proper perspective, we're not going to survive the very life that we've got without a whole lot of hardship. And that's what the Lord is trying to get us to get away from. There's going to be testing. But we can approach these testings in glory and honor as Christ did, going to the cross, not looking upon that cross or the pains that he was to suffer on that cross, or even getting to the cross, but looking to the Father and knowing that he was doing Father's will, provided and sent it, to look beyond that flesh nature that he had. and know that there was a greater outcome for the work that he was performing. And we must assume that same state of mind, that same spirit, that same desire, that same want. It's been set at our feet as we sit at his feet. Again, the things of this world have been set before us. We have a relationship with the Father that will project us further into his kingdom. When we were brought unto the Lord, we entered into a type of resurrection. Not the full resurrection, but we entered into a type of it. And that resurrection was from the old man, and we are experiencing it. Let us not try to finish in the flesh the work that the Lord has begun in the spirit. Let us not even be put into a position, be pressured through religious convictions, through desires to serve God out of just a want. But it's when we're sitting in the Lord's presence, we can sort these things out. And we can do this many times in our Christian walk as we walk with him and relate with him in all that we do. We come to the knowledge of what we are in him. And we can see men that have done things in Christ that has lasted, persevered through time. Men whose names are identified as men of faith. And one of them I feel is Watchman Nee. A man who spent many, many hours, 20 years of hours in prison for his faith. Tortured, went through many things of dishonor, basically, to his physical being. And he was, all of it was based upon a lie. But he did great work. And there's a lot of Christians in China today because of it. Americans aren't the only Christians. We have to beware of our relationship in this world, of who we think we are and how we relate to other people in regards to that very matter. Because God is drawing us together in Christ. And there are many people out here that's coming into the Lord. Today there's neither Jew nor Greek, Scythian, barbarian, slave or free, male or female, but we're all one in Christ Jesus. And we're learning that in the spiritual realm. But again, those lessons are learned only at his feet. Father, thank you for your word and thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for showing us that it's in your presence that we learn and we move and we grow. We come into a greater revelation. It's not by works, but it's by sitting and waiting upon you and then going forth and walking in those works. But we must learn who you are. There's many things in this world today that is trying to draw us out, trying to isolate us from you. It's trying to belittle the name of Christ. And this is the greatest day, this is a wonderful time on this earth that we as Christians can have to let the light shine that is within our hearts and within our minds, the wisdom and the knowledge that comes from you and not from our own selves. May your word be glorified as we submit our lives to you and give ourselves to you and all that you are. Honor you in Jesus' blessed name. Amen.